We are angry. We all are angry at some point and in some measure. Now, that does not necessarily mean that anger is something that controls or dominates you every moment of every day. But anger is something that we all deal with from time to time. If you're still breathing, then anger is a part of your life in some way. There's not a day that goes by when anger doesn't touch us in some form or some fashion, which is why we need the wisdom of God. We need the wisdom of Proverbs. We need the personal, the practical sanctification that God lovingly offers us through His Word. And so if you have your Bible, open to Proverbs chapter 29 as we'll get this kicked off here. We're going to look at a number of different scriptures as we explore this theme together, seeking to learn what it is that God's Word says to us and for us concerning anger. Proverbs 29, verse 22, the Word of the Lord says, "An angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered one increases rebellion." So are you familiar with the term seeing red? Have you heard that before? Seeing red. It's an actual phenomena that happens to us when a person is overwhelmed by anger. Their body goes into the fight or flight mode, and it's a survival mechanism. What happens is adrenaline surges, your blood pressure and your heart rate both increase, and in this state, a person who's seeing red, they actually experience reduced peripheral vision, a hypersensitivity to threat cues, and a distorted perception of both color and detail. In this state, impulse control is diminished, which makes aggression more likely. When someone sees red, their body, mind, and judgment are all being hijacked by emotion. In that state, they are more reactive, less rational, spiritually vulnerable, and relationally dangerous. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that spot where you're seeing red or had that experience? Whether or not you've been at that level of anger, I really do believe that we all struggle with anger in some measure. We all deal with it. In my life, I would tell you that I would not consider myself to be an angry person. I get kind of bent out of shape about some of the same things that probably you do, you know, a little thing here, a little thing there, get frustrated or upset, but I've not really dealt with anger as the thing that has marked my struggle with sin. But at the same time, if we're being honest with one another this morning, which we ought to, there was a season about 5 years ago when I found myself just uncharacteristically dealing with anger in a way that I had never dealt with before. It was a ridiculous thing, and I remember one scene in particular where I was in my house, my wife and children were there, and I was in the kitchen holding a wooden kitchen spoon. And for whatever reason, just feeling so frustrated that I just snapped it right in half, right in front of the family. And I know that's a silly, even ridiculous thing, but I'll never forget my wife looking at me and saying, "What are you doing?" And in that moment, I had no answer. I don't know. And I didn't know why there was this anger. I didn't know why I felt this way. And what God's Word tells us is this, is that in Ecclesiastes 7:9, "Don't let your spirit rush to be angry, for anger abides in the heart of fools." And what God showed me during that season is that there was foolishness in my heart, foolishness that needed to go. And I'm thankful that God is able to transform us. He is able to redeem and to change. And I tell you this because I want you to know that following Jesus is about real people really seeking to be transformed by God. There's not a person who gathers here today who's got it all figured out and has it all together. None of us are perfect. That's me included. But I will tell you this, I am forgiven. And in Christ, you can be forgiven. And I believe that that makes all the difference. And I pray that that is the mark of identity that you know to be true about your life today. And so we're going to explore this topic, this idea of anger. And we're going to begin by looking at the nature of anger. Because we know that there are different kinds of anger out there. The nature of anger is very important for us to discuss because there's godly anger and then there is worldly anger. And we know that this reality is true, the fact that they both exist, because we see anger both positively and negatively in Scripture. This truth is what would lead Paul to write in Ephesians chapter 4 these words, "Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity." You see these words here? I mean, this phrase is in multiple places in Scripture, but look at it. Be angry and do not sin. Meaning, there must be a scenario, there must be a situation where anger is not necessarily sinful. In fact, I think there are times in this life when anger is not only acceptable, I think it's necessary. We ought to be outraged over injustice and over evil that happens right before us. We ought to take a strong stance against sin, and we should be quick to defend those who are defenseless. But there is a fine line between godly anger and worldly anger, and we need to know the difference. Now, before we move on from that particular verse from Ephesians 4, there's an old preacher joke that I really just wanted to tell you that comes from that, all right? So the scripture says what? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. That's how it reads. Well, there is a marital principle that comes out of this verse that a lot of people hold to, and the way that they say it is, don't go to bed angry. Am I making this up? Have you heard this before? Right? This is real. And so there's a story of a couple who was struggling, and so they came to their pastor, and they said, "You've got to help us. We believe in God. We believe in the Bible. We hold to these rules. We try not to go to bed angry, and we need your help because we haven't been to bed in 3 weeks." Anyway, that's it. So, there is a difference, though, between worldly anger and godly anger. And it's his word that gives us insight into how we know which is which. Now, when it comes to godly anger, there's a couple things that we know to be true. And the first is this, is that it is a matter of the heart. That it is deeper than just what we see around us. It's deeper than just what a person can observe. It goes all the way to the core of who we are. In fact, Jesus would be teaching in Matthew chapter 5, and we read these words. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says, you fool, will be subject to hellfire. So here, in this context, Jesus is helping those around him who are listening, and us as well, to know that it is not simply enough to just avoid certain external behaviors. That what God is really after is our heart. Worship is all about the heart. And when it comes to the issues that we struggle with, the heart is what is most important. Don't murder, but also don't be angry with your brother or your sister. Pride, lust, greed, anger, all of these things are things that we can be guilty of and no one even see it because we've hidden it, because it's on the inside. But the truth is, God knows our heart, God wants your heart, and God sees it all. And so whatever we're talking about, we've got to go deeper than surface level. The next thing I want you to see is that godly anger is also not natural. It's not. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul would write, and he's teaching the church, and he says, "Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I'm warning you about these things as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Paul is teaching in this chapter, and he would go on to discuss the fruit of the Spirit and the reality that for any who belong to Christ, who are in Christ, that means that they have the Holy Spirit within them producing these things that result in godliness. He clearly says, though, that there is a way, there is a path, there is an inclination that comes naturally to us. There is a natural way before us, but it is a way that is marked by selfishness, by anger, by impurity, and all of those other things that we just read together. And our culture would say to us, and maybe you've had this thought too, well, if it comes naturally, then maybe it's okay. In fact, if it's my nature, if it's natural for me, then what's the big deal? Maybe I should just embrace it and you should get over it. But that is absolutely wrong. Because though those things come naturally for all people, for those who are in Christ, we are called to live a supernatural life. One where my motivations, my desires, my attitudes, all of it has been transformed by God. For some of you, anger comes very naturally. It just does. You don't have to raise your hand. That'd probably make you mad, so please don't, okay? But here's what I'm saying. I am not suggesting this morning that what you need is to try to improve upon your nature. What I'm saying is that you need a new nature. You need a whole new nature, one that belongs to God, that He has given you, that is transformed and redeemed by Christ. Because the nature of anger is that there is godly and there is worldly, but it's dangerous if we don't know the difference, which is why what I want us to look at now is biblically is the danger of anger. The danger of anger. Now, I've got a lot of scripture here. We're going to look at several different verses. We're kind of doing a survey here. If you don't have a chance to write these down and you would like them, just shoot me an email. I'll send them to you. But hear what God's word says, because it's clear that there is a danger involved with anger. Proverbs 29 verse 11 tells us, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise person holds it in check. So what is the danger? Well, the danger is that anger makes us foolish and dangerous. It leads us into harmful actions. It leads us into harmful words that show how foolish we really are. A wise man knows to guard his mouth, knowing that it can bring upon him endless grief if he doesn't. Because uncontrolled anger leads to uncontrolled speech. Guys, in this way, anger is like a loaded gun. Now, I grew up around guns. I grew up shooting and hunting and doing all these things. It's something I really enjoy. And one of the things, you know, it's Father's Day, one of the things my dad taught me very early was the proper way to handle a gun, what you need to know in order to be safe. And whether it's with guns or any weapon or with anger, the fool is the one that rushes quickly. The wise person knows to leave the safety on. The wise person knows to take aim before you pull the trigger. The wise person knows that to mishandle either of these things is to put yourself and those around you into a dangerous situation. Now, Proverbs 16, verse 32 continues this theme by saying to us that patience is better than power, and controlling one's emotions than capturing a city. And here's the danger, I need you to know this, that anger wants to control you. It wants to control you. It does not want you to be driving the ship. Rather than being controlled, anger seeks to be the one in charge. You got to remember that the only difference between a fire that warms us and a fire that consumes us is containment. And so anger is something that we must control so that it does not control us. Proverbs 14, verses 16 and 17 tell us that a wise person is cautious and turns from evil, but a fool is easily angered and is careless. A quick-tempered person acts foolishly, and one who schemes is hated. Here's the danger. Anger has the power to ruin relationships. It does. You probably know several, maybe you have some in your family, relationships that have done immense damage because of unchecked anger. This verse talks about being cautious. The word translated cautious is a word that means fears. The implication is that a wise person fears the Lord and turns from evil, but a fool has a hot temper who gets him in trouble. In the New Testament, we read of admonitions from James. In James chapter 1, it says, "My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for human anger does not accomplish righteousness. I told you that there's a razor-thin line between godly anger and worldly anger, but the takeaway that we need to understand, the danger is this, is that our anger does not produce righteousness. It does not push us to godliness. It has no good effect in our life. We like to think that every time we get upset, that we're justified in it. But the truth is, what we are not accomplishing anything in the way of godliness. The late A.W. Tozer once said, "The fury of man never furthered the glory of God." If we go back to Proverbs, we read verses like this in chapter 25. "A person who does not control his temper is like a city whose wall is broken down." You see the image here? To not be in control, to be ruled by anger, is to be like a city with a wall broken down. Here's the danger. Anger makes us vulnerable. Anger leaves us out unprotected because we have no defense. This is a picture of a city without a wall, a picture of a place of vulnerability. And to be controlled by anger is to be left with no defense. And so we could talk a lot more, but I just hope you see this glimpse of the danger involved in anger. So dangerous that it must be mastered. We must master it. And so we're going to look at the mastery of anger. Again, we've got several verses. I hope that the Lord will use this in your life. First thing I want us to look at comes from Psalm 4. And God's word says, "Be angry and do not sin." We've heard that one before. "Be angry and do not sin. Reflect in your heart while on your bed and be silent." And so if you're looking for the key here, okay? The key, the trick, the tip, I don't know what the central point of mastering your anger, here's the first one. Be thoughtful. Be thoughtful. Meaning, be careful, be reflective. Be one who pauses. You see, worldly anger is impulsive and reactionary. And what Scripture tells us is that we ought to reflect in our heart. That we ought to be slow in this way. Sinful anger just pops off, but we ought not to give it a foothold. I'm always reminded of this very sweet family that was in the church I was at growing up. They had a ton of kids. They were a lot of fun, and they were a good godly family, and they were striving to teach all of their children to walk in this way of wisdom and to follow the Lord. And I have no idea the context. I just remember I was a kid, and I was listening to the mother speak one day, and she said, "You know, I really need y'all to pray for my son." And the way she said it always stuck with me. She said, "I need you to pray for him because he ain't a thinking man." And there was a little humor there. It was kind of comical, but That phrase stuck with me, that he ain't a thinking man. And I just remember thinking, man, I don't want anybody to look at my life and say, he's not a thinker, you know? And I think there's a great challenge for us here as we seek to master our anger, to resolve to be people who are not just controlled by these impulses, but rather to be thinkers, to think things through, to reflect, to pause, and to be calm in this way. Proverbs 15, verse 1 tells us, that a gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. And so the key here for us, for you and for me, for mastering our anger is to be gentle. It's to be gentle, understanding that words can be abrasive. In fact, a single harsh word contains a spark that can erupt into a consuming flame. The scripture that I read here uses that word harsh. It's a word that means painful. And the truth is that whenever we argue, whenever there's conflict, or just in relationships in general, there are times when we must speak the truth in such a way that it is painful, meaning it's hard to hear. But there's other times in our relationships where the words that we use have the very purpose of being painful. Instead of trying to communicate truth, we're trying to score a point. We're trying to be harsh. We're trying to put somebody down. And of course, we think that our motive is always the former, but usually it's the latter. One harsh word can destroy a relationship and put up a wall of bitterness that can last years, if not lifetimes. In contrast, Scripture tells us to be gentle. That is, speaking with patience and tenderness and being calm. Now, in the New Testament, Paul writes, again, in Colossians chapter 3, he says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Now, we're jumping here. There's a lot in this. We need to go back and look through this, but here's the point I'm trying to make. Here's the key for us being able to master our anger. You ready? So we need to be quick. We need to be quick. I'm not talking about running. I'm talking about being quick to forgive. Quick to embrace and give forgiveness. Nothing will cause your anger to dissolve faster. Listen. Nothing will enable you to forgive more freely than when you dwell upon the fact, the reality, that a righteous, almighty God poured out the wrath that we deserved upon his own son so that we might be forgiven. Listen, there is nothing that will humble us and make us eager to forgive those around us like considering the fact that we deserved all of God's punishment. We deserved all of God's anger, all of God's wrath, and yet he has provided through his son, Jesus Christ, a way for us not to receive wrath, but to receive forgiveness. You see, in this way, a Christ follower is the one who ought to know the very most about what forgiveness is all about, and then therefore be able to give forgiveness easily. The big, bold, audacious claim of Christianity that I believe is true is that the Christ follower ought to be able to forgive anyone of anything at any time because of the forgiveness that we have received. I know that's a hard truth depending on the situation that the Lord's going to ask you to apply it to, but the reality is we have a God who has poured out his love upon us, so that means we can be quick. You don't even have to think about it. You can be quick to forgive. Pastor Warren Wiersbe once said, "The longer that we nurse a grudge, the greater danger of it becoming a cancer to our soul." Guys, let's be quick. Quick to forgive. Now, Proverbs 15:18 continues this conversation by telling us that a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but one slow to anger calms strife. So the key for you and I mastering our anger is to be slow. Now we just said we got to be quick. Now we got to be slow. I mean, it's pretty simple, right? Be quick, be slow, be all these things. Listen, we must be quick to forgive, but slow to get angry. Slow to give in to anger. You see, you can tell the size of a man by the size of the thing that makes him angry. Let's resolve to be people who are slow to anger. And I wonder what that looks like in your life today. I wonder what that's going to look like tomorrow when the Lord brings this to mind and says, hey, are we going to be slow to anger today or are we going to be pretty quick to it? I don't know what that means for you, but I trust that the Holy Spirit will speak to you in such a way where you begin to see clearly what it's going to take and what it's going to look like for you to start being slow in this regard. And can I just tell you that being slow to anger really is one of the keys to having a great marriage? Like you need this. If you are married or if you ever hope to be married, just lock in on this. That you got to be slow to anger. That there are things that you have to work through, that there are things that absolutely need to be discussed. But if you are not slow in getting angry, you are only making things more difficult than they need to be. So let's be slow. Now, Proverbs 19:11 tells us that a person's insight gives him patience, and his virtue is to overlook an offense. Proverbs 14:29, kind of on the same theme, says, a patient person shows great understanding, but a quick-tempered one promotes foolishness. So the key here for us mastering our anger is that we ought to be patient. To be patient. Now, this is very similar to slow to anger, but it's important enough that it really deserves its own category. I wonder, who here should get the award for being the most patient person in our church? Anybody want to nominate themselves? Listen, I think patience is one of those things that we all need to work on, that we all struggle with. Now, in both of these scriptures that I just read to you, it uses the word patient. This word, patience, is translated from a Hebrew phrase that literally means long of nose or long nostrils. Yeah, isn't that interesting? All right, that's it. No, just kidding. The reason that that's fascinating, I think, long nose, is it comes from a Hebrew idiom, the way that they would speak, and it's an acknowledgement that when a person gets angry, that you see it in their face, that their nostrils begin to flare, and they begin to breathe very quickly through their nose, right? Think about it. Like, even if you just do it right now, you almost feel angry, right? Like, that's what they're talking about. So therefore, someone who is long-nosed is a person who is able to take a deep breath and be slow and not jump to anger. That means if you got a real short nose, what that would mean is that your nostrils quickly flare up with rage and you are eager to be angry. Long nose, it means patience. And so the next time that someone tells you that you have a long nose, just know that that's a compliment, right? That we ought to be complimenting ourselves that way. Man, what a long nose you have. Good job. But here's the very last thing. In order for us to master anger, and this is crucial, guys. This is foundational. For you and I, if we want to master our anger, you must be dependent. You must be dependent. To master anger, you must look to the Lord and depend on Him. Because the truth is, I can't master my anger in my own strength. And you can't either. You don't have it in you. You are unable to do so. Listen, this is not a Father's Day message where I'm saying, hey, to all the angry dads, let's get out there and try to do a little better, right? Like, you can do this. The truth is, you can't. And this applies to all the things that we talk about. Living a holy life, living a perfect life, living a righteous life. Listen, you don't have the strength to do it, which is why you must rely on the Lord. You must surrender to Him. You must allow Him to be your strength and your everything. It is only from a posture of complete dependence upon God that a person can master their anger and master any of these other things. But here's the good news of it, that even though anger comes naturally to us, you can have a new nature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, what a beautiful verse of scripture, says to us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Guys, this scripture tells us that we can be new, we can be a new creation, but look, it's all bound up in one thing. The new life, the new creation, the new nature, it's only for those who are in Christ. That's the key, is that Christ would be our source and our foundation. Meaning, if you are here today and you have never repented of your sin and trusted in Christ so that He would be your Savior, your Lord, your King, then you have no hope of mastering any of these things. Listen, if you try to master anger or whatever it is in your own strength, you're going to fail. But He is the power. He is the wisdom. He is everything that we need. In fact, James chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that we have a God who is rich in wisdom, so much so that if you lack it, all you have to do is ask Him, and He'll give it. Meaning, God has poured out everything that we need, not only to be wise, but to be made new. That Jesus Christ left heaven, walked a perfect life, walked the way of wisdom, was sinless, spotless, perfect. And that sinless, spotless, perfect life led Him to the cross where He died a sacrificial death, a terrible death, the death that I deserved as a sinner, the death that you deserved. And yet He stepped in and took the death that we deserved so that 3 days later He could offer us the victory that we would have never had if not for Him. It is all bound up in Christ. Guys, we've spent 7 weeks now looking at the wisdom of Proverbs, and our series is concluding, but we're not claiming to have exhausted all the themes and topics that we probably need to look at together. We're going to keep at it, okay? But I do hope, my prayer is that for all of us, no matter if this is your first time or you've been here forever, listen, my prayer is that we can look back on the last few weeks and say today we are wiser than we were. That we are intentionally choosing to walk a path of wisdom and follow Him. And if there's one sentence that could sum up, one phrase, one idea that sums up the whole series that we've done for the last 7 weeks, it's this right here. That the wisdom of God is not a subject to be learned. It is a Savior that you follow. Meaning to be wise, you must embrace Jesus. It's not about just acquiring knowledge that helps us live a good life or advice for how to do things well. It's about following Him and embracing Him with every bit of who we are. And so guys, if you're here today and you're thinking, man, my life is not wise. I'm not walking this way of wisdom. He stands ready. He stands ready to welcome you into His family, into His heart. He has paid the price for sin, and His desire is that you would come, repent, and trust in Him. And I need you to know, as we think about, all right, we're getting ready, we've finished this up, the purpose of us exploring wisdom is so that we would leave this place and live differently and walk differently. It's so that this way of wisdom would not just fill our heads, but it would actually guide our feet. So that tomorrow and the next day, a watching world can see the difference that Christ has made. What I'm trying to say is we have hope, we have power, we have salvation, we have everything we need in Jesus. And it's been given to us not just for us, but so that we can take it and live it out so that those who are not here can find Him. Listen, God has people in your life, whether that's in your house or in your neighborhood or at work or at school or on the team or whatever, people who were trapped in foolishness. And the way that Scripture describes that is not just foolishness, but they're trapped in death. And Christ has come so that they might have life, so that they could be set free from these things. And I'm telling you, He wants to use you to do it. And what that means is, church, we've got to let go of anything that would hold us back from following the mission that He's given us, living this out in full view of a watching world. And so here's how we're going to conclude today, as we do each and every time we gather, with a time of response. We give you the chance to lift your voice and praise God for what He has done and to worship Him in this way. But maybe today you need to worship by just staying right where you are, bowing your head and praying. And being honest with the Lord about where you've been, about your lack of wisdom, whatever that looks like. Maybe today God has actually been speaking to you. Listen, we know that He is because He does it every single week, every single time we gather. And for some of you here today, He's calling your name, encouraging you to come and to step out in faith and to trust Him. Whatever that is, we want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. And if God is speaking to you, the best thing you could do would be to go right over to our hospitality room so that we could talk and so that we could encourage you, so that we could help walk with you. But whatever it is, I'm going to pray. We've got others in the room that would love to pray for you as well. I'll stand right here in the front. We're just asking that you would listen to the Lord, that you would obey Him, and that your feet would be faithful to follow Him wherever He leads. Let's pray, guys. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for what you have done through Jesus. Thank you that our anger and our sin and our pride and our greed and our lust and all the things that we struggle with, Father, that those do not have to trap us or define us. But rather, you have paid the price so that we might walk not only in wisdom, but in freedom. Lord, I pray that that would be true of every person who's gathered here today. Lord, would you speak to us? For the person with these questions and with these doubts and with these concerns, Lord, I pray that you would continue to speak to them long past the time that this service is over. And Lord, that you would capture their hearts so that they might know you. Lord, I pray for us as a church family that you would use us. Use us as a beacon of light, as a missionary force, as an army to go out so that the world would know the hope that we have found in you. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.